All right, so we're going to be starting the second chapter of Thessalonians today, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And just as a very quick recap, when we went through chapter 1, we saw Paul was primarily looking to encourage a rather young church that he had planted, but was unable to continue to minister to personally because he was driven out of the town. And he decided to write to them while he was in Corinth, and he's encouraging them to continue their walk with the Lord, continue to do the things that God has asked them to do, which primarily at this time was the spread of the gospel. So Paul had heard some good things about them. We talked about how Timotheus, as he's referred to in this chapter, had come to Paul while he was in Corinth, gave him a good report of what was going on over there. And they were definitely talking to people that were coming through there about the Lord. And shockingly enough, even while Paul was in Corinth, he was hearing as people were coming down through Greece, how this church in Thessalonica was proclaiming the gospel. So it was a wonderful thing. Now, of course, when we looked at it, we knew that Paul had been persecuted while he was in Thessalonica. His persecution started earlier, but just keeps following him everywhere he goes. That's just something that we need to keep in mind. We're not exempt from that kind of thing as Christians. And Paul knew that the believers that were left behind in Thessalonica were likely also being persecuted, but it didn't stop them. They continued to have joy in the Lord. And when we ended last time, we were talking about how there was a grand distinction between people who knew God, people who didn't know God, how you could be persecuted and still have joy as a Christian, and how the world doesn't seem to be able to do that. When they're persecuted or go through trials, they basically get very down, get very depressed, very despondent. So Christians shouldn't be that way, because as Paul said at the end of the chapter chapter 1, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So Paul was giving them, we say he gave them encouragement, but you know, it's one thing to just give encouragement, but another thing to give hope with that encouragement. And that's what Paul was doing. So he let them know, you know, Christ is coming back. So that's a wonderful thing. Now, as we get into chapter 2, there's going to be a little more discussion. It becomes more personal for Paul to start with. Paul wants them to continue to walk the way that they're supposed to walk. And Paul begins to use himself as an example to these people. So in verse 1, as we start, Paul says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." Now, of course, this is continuing from chapter 1, as Paul is reminding them, obviously, that him and Silas and Timotheus had spent time there. And the things that they were doing there had meaning. They were things that like we say, the word of God does not return void. So it goes out, it has power, it has authority, and but this was one of those situations where Paul wants them to know that we didn't come to you basically just spewing words. We came to you mostly because we were directed by the Holy Ghost to come to you, and we were doing God's will. So we were giving you God's word. There's a lot of things that were going on in Thessalonica, actually within that area of the country, because we mentioned last week that, you know, they're a part, they're in that Greek Macedonian area, and there's, you know, there were a lot of different gods and things that they worship, a lot of different religions, a lot of different teachings, a lot of different philosophies. So there was a lot of things that were happening that we would say would be contradictory to God's word, mostly because they were man's teaching, you know. We talked about the different idols and things that they would have, statues of beasts and creeping things and birds and fish and the sun, moon, whatever. So all these things were happening at the same time. And Paul says, you know, what we did when we came to you, we came to talk to you about what ultimately things that were truth. So, you know, you can listen to all those things, but, you know, he talks about how they turned from their idols. And or actually, I think that's coming up. There was a lot of things that Paul was encouraging them to stay focused on what he taught, not that Paul was teaching it different from everybody else, but was like everybody else. You know, everybody gets up and teaches something the way they think it's supposed to be taught, whether it's true or false. You know, if you just fall into the same category as everybody else, then, you know, who do they believe, right? But you have to understand that Paul came with a different message. So his message was backed up by God's word, and his message had authority. So when others spoke, they were speaking those things that, you know, itched the ear. It was things that people wanted to hear. But, you know, when you tell somebody, you're a sinner, you're in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ came to die for your sins, no, that's not the itching ear thing, right? That's the condemnation. You know, you have to feel the condemnation that God says is important here in order for you to repent of your sin and then come to the truth. So, you know, he was different. He was doing things differently than everybody else. That's why he knows that, you know, the things that I did while I was with you were not in vain. Now, Paul, what we're going to see here in the next few verses is Paul had a real heart for people. And it's not a heart like he's, let me put it this way. We understand when Paul first came into Thessalonica, like he usually did, he went into the synagogues. So he wanted to teach in the synagogues. And not because he was trying to be a pain, a problem or anything, but he went into the synagogues because the Jews were supposed to have an understanding of God's word. So if they were looking for the Messiah to come, then when Paul went into the synagogues, Paul, who was a Pharisee at one time, would know what they were expecting. He could teach them out of the Old Testament and relate it to the New Testament with the hope that they would come to the realization that, oh, this is the guy that we were supposed to be looking for. But then again, oh, this is the guy that we decided we were going to crucify. So, you know, there's a lot of conviction that can happen there. But, you know, his heart was to go to the Jews. He was a Jew, so he wanted to give them that opportunity. But, of course, when he went into the synagogue, there was a place for the Jews, and there was a place for the Gentiles. They didn't mix. They had to be separate. Now, the Jews' hearts were stone. They didn't want to hear. But the Gentiles were more open. So many of the Gentiles were getting saved. So what Paul is doing is he's showing his heart. You know, I came to you with a desire to pretty much give you an opportunity to be saved. And he doesn't discriminate. So he didn't just say, oh, you Gentiles, you're not supposed to be accepting this. He came to give a gospel that God gave that was valid for all mankind. It could save anybody. Didn't matter status, race, stature, wealth, anything. God's word was valid for anybody. And, you know, that's a big difference when you can read the gospel accounts and you see how the Pharisees were very proud, wanted to be treated a little more like they were more elite than the common people. And they sat in the preferred seating while others had to sit in the, maybe what we would call nosebleed seats if you went to a stadium, you know. But, you know, they were, that's not what Paul came to them and he didn't care, you know, who was who. He just said, this is God's word, and he taught it to everybody. Now, right. So, you know, many of the Gentiles were saved. That's my gist there. But all right. So his word came to them, knowing their entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. So if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul says, again, you know, Paul being the author, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So, Paul, you know, we always see Paul deflect, you know, don't be glorifying me, but, you know, what I'm telling you is from God. And he always tries to give God the praise and the credit for that. So if we continue back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, you see Paul then continues and he says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, there's a lot of things that are happening here, but obviously, when he went through Thessalonica, they knew that he had been driven out of Philippi. They knew that he had then been driven out of Berea as well, and ultimately came to Thessalonica. And so he tells them, even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, obviously the Jews didn't want him preaching not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, how they didn't have to follow the law, how they didn't have to go to the synagogue anymore, that they didn't have to go to a priest in order to go to the Lord, that, you know, that veil had been removed and that they could go to God directly. All these things are happening, and Paul has drawn the ire of the Jews and the religious leaders. So he says, but even with all that, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel. Now there's a takeaway there, right? I mean, just if we turn back to the book of Acts for a second, chapter 16. Just a few verses here to kind of set the stage. Verses 9 to 12 of Acts 16. So it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Theopolis. And then from there he went on to Philippi. which is called the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So so we see Paul didn't just happen to show up there. He felt that the Lord had asked him to go there. So a vision of a man telling him this, right? And of course, we understand that at that time, this is prior to the full canon of Scripture, so things were working a little differently then. There were people, angels were talking to people, the Lord was directing people, the Holy Ghost was working very actively on the hearts of people, and there were miracles being done, all kinds of stuff happening that were evidences of an apostleship at that time. So Paul feels compelled to go there. And it's interesting because when he hears it, he just says he immediately endeavored to go. So, you know, there was no delay in his mind at all. God called me to do this. I'm going to go do it. He went. I mean, it's a, you know, not, oh, well, you know, I've got some affairs to get in order and, you know, I got to say goodbye to the family and whatever, right? He just went. But, you know, that was his ministry. He was, I guess, what we would call a traveling preacher, for lack of a better term, you know. And then if you drop down to verse 16 of the same chapter, it says, "It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, that's a wonderful thing, right? I mean, but see, what's happening is she's actually being compelled to say these things, but she becomes a problem. And in verse 18 it says, "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." Now we understand that there are evil spirits, and the evil spirits know who Jesus Christ is. So a lot of people think that, you know, you had to be saved in order to know Jesus Christ. And, you know, you had to have the Holy Spirit. But no, good spirits and evil spirits all know who Jesus Christ is. And he commands that spirit to come out of her. And then this is, you know, this is where things go south. Because, oh, it's not just that he's preaching and he's getting people saved. He hit them in their pocketbook. Verse 19, "When her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Now, you know, we talked about the fact that even in tribulation, they still had joy. And what do we see happen? As the story continues, we see Paul and Silas are in jail and they're singing to the Lord, right? Their testimony of who their God is continues even while they're in prison. And it has an impact on all the other prisoners that are there. So much so that when there's an earthquake, a shaking of the prison, it says, that the doors are opened and the lanterns, candles, whatever they were using, oil lamps went out, and the jailer thought that all the prisoners were going to escape, and Paul, he was going to kill himself, because he knows that if he's the jailer, he's the guy that's in charge of the prison by Rome, and if he loses even one prisoner, He's the guy that's going to pay the price for that. So he thinks he's going to kill himself. And Paul says, oh, no, don't do that. We're all still here. Now, imagine that you have a prison where these people are, I'm sure they're not being treated really well, but Paul and Silas are just, you know, singing and having a good old time while they're shackled. And after they've been beaten. I mean, you can't forget that, right? So they had many stripes. So, you know, and then all the others that are in there are wondering, like, what's with these guys? Now, you might think, oh, they're crazy, right? But, you know, I'm sure it wasn't just that they sang, but, you know, Paul isn't going to let this opportunity go by where he has the captive audience and he just can tell them also about the gospel. So they want to hear more about what Paul has to say. So even when the doors are open, they don't run out. They want to hear it. So, you know, we got people in church that can't wait for the clock to strike 12 so that they can run out, right? But if you go 5 minutes over, you know, they're tapping their foot. They're, oh, my goodness, you know, what are you doing, right? But, you know, that's not, these people were in jail. We're not in jail, folks. There's nobody holding you to your seat. But this is the whole idea. When God's word comes and impacts your heart, you know, do you remember when you first got saved? I can't say I remember perfectly, but you couldn't get enough of God's word, right? You were attending Sunday services. You were attending Thursday services. We were going to Pat and Jerry's house for Saturday's studies with Rob. And, you know, I was listening, just how old I am, listening to cassette tapes in my car. I couldn't get enough, right? And you know, it didn't matter. Whenever you had an opportunity, you were in the Word of God. Well, what happened? People are, well, that's the situation that we have here with the prison, right? But that's not the situation that we have in most of our churches today. So, you know, it's become lukewarm, I guess. That's the only way I can describe it. But Paul wants to reiterate to the Thessalonians, I had a testimony that I shared with you. I'm sure he didn't just tell them, hey, I got persecuted while I was in Philippi. I didn't, and Berea, he gave them the testimony. We have testimonies. The things that God is doing in our lives that people will look at and say, wow, I'm astonished that you're still even trusting in that God with the things that you're going through or had gone through or might have yet to go through. I mean, we might have had bad news that we're still waiting to see how it's going to play out, right? But, you know, that didn't stop Paul. Paul still boldly spoke the gospel of God. Now, I just want to clarify a point here because it says he boldly spoke the gospel of God with much contention. Now, you know, We kind of look at that word contention. When you have contention, you're kind of like headbutting, right? That's what we think, right? But see, that's not Paul. Paul didn't start, raising his voice and screaming and, pounding his fist and all that kind of stuff. What it's talking about here is Paul would make a statement and then the Jewish leaders or whoever was there would try to contradict it with some of their man's teaching. And then Paul would shoot it down with scripture. And then they would try to do something else. So what we had is what we would call open debate going on. But you had Paul using the word of God. And you had these other people using the word of men. And ultimately, you begin to see, this was why Paul says our teaching was not in vain because it stands the test, right? So we'll leave it at that. So he spoke God's truth. Now, if you go to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And verses 27 to 30. Paul says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition." It's evident when your adversaries come after you, it becomes evidence to you that they're all evil. "But to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me." So, you know, things didn't change when, you know, Paul moved from place to place to place. He continues basically to give the same message because he's trying to encourage people. You know, they're all going through trials. We're all going through trials all the time. Something's happening. No matter what happens in our lives, we're all going through something. And Paul's saying, don't let it get you down. You know, he's being bold as he speaks the gospel, and he's telling them, you know, you got to expect that this stuff is going to happen. When evil things come against you, it's a witness to you that those are the evil things. So, you know, when people try to convince you that what they're asking you to do, oh, come on, you know, we're just going to go out and go to dinner, you know, we're going to just have a good time, join us, and then you find out they're going to a bar, you know, and it's like their idea of dinner is the happy hour with, you know, whatever drinks, right? So, you know, they want to make it sound good, right? That's how Satan tries to deceive you. It always sounds really good until you get there, and then you find out it didn't quite turn out that way. And I could give you a testimony, but I won't do it now. But it's not a very good testimony, but I'll leave it at that. But it made me really angry at the time. You know, when people know you're a Christian, they find ways to try and get you. And I was caught. And I was not happy. All right. So, okay, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Again, you know, he continues, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile." Now, this is going to continue because he goes on and he says in verse 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." So there it's an important combination of verses here. So he was exhorting them. And like I said, he wasn't exhorting them by giving them the teaching that they wanted to hear, but he was exhorting them because of the fact that he was speaking to them, not the things that please men, but the things that God laid on his heart that are going to then touch the hearts of those that he's talking to. So, you know, he didn't come to deceive them. He didn't come. And this is the idea that, you know, a lot of times we have it today, right? We've got people that are running, dancing, jumping on a stage, right? And they're telling people stuff that's just not true. But they make such a show of it that people think it must be, right? So, but that's the whole idea of they're deceiving people. They're using guile, deception, in order to get people to pay attention and think that it's what they're saying is from God or from some higher being, right? But that's not what Paul did. Paul, There was no band playing. There was no light show. There were no fireworks. Paul just came and walked into the synagogue and started talking to them about the Word of God. You don't need anything fancy. I mean, right now, as fancy as we get is I have a microphone because I don't have a strong voice. But, you know, I think all the time about some of those people from like the 1800s, the Whitfields and the Billy Sundays and stuff, and they got thousands of people coming to hear them talk, and they don't have a microphone. They don't have a megaphone. They're just preaching. They must have had voices that were unbelievable. And they would preach for hours. And I'm like, wow, that's astonishing to me, right? But, you know, that's not my voice. So I know that. But these are the things Paul says, you know, this is how I came to you. I came to you with a desire to speak to you the pure word of God and let it sink in and touch your hearts. There was no head beating. There was any, you know, he wasn't healing people and saying, oh, look, you know, see the power of God right here in front of you. No, he let God's word penetrate the heart. And because of that, what we're seeing here is he's telling them, even though the things that he was saying were things that God put in trust to him. Now, that's a responsibility, folks. When people get up and they're either behind the podium or they're talking to somebody about the gospel, that's a responsibility you got to take seriously. And Paul knew that. And because he says it's God which trieth our hearts. God knows the heart. So you can't, you know, you might fool people sitting out in the pews, but you can't fool God. So if you get up here and you're just spewing things because you like to hear yourself talk, then God knows that. And there's nothing that's going to come out and touch people with the words that you're saying because there's no authority behind those words. But you have to have a heart and an understanding that what you're saying is motivated by God, and you let people know that so that it's serious to them. I can't find the words to really stress that, but you know, it's something that you can't take lightly, and Paul didn't take it lightly. So Paul wants to stress to them, I'm coming to you because I feel that God asked me to come to you, and the words I'm speaking are the words God wanted me to speak to you, and I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to change the words. I'm not going to do anything unusual, but tell you exactly what God said, and I do that because I have to be answerable to God. That basically is what it's going to amount to. So, you know, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, it doesn't matter, but Paul's doing what he has to do. That's basically what it amounts to. That's wonderful to have him say that because, you know, you're not going to get that from people who are pretending. They're not going to say how much they care that, you know, things are, that you have to accept God's word and whatever, or whatever they're teaching. They're only in it for themselves. You know, we need money, we need whatever, so send, right? And that's pretty much an evidence that, you know, what they're teaching is for their benefit, not for your benefit. Paul was not a rich man. We never see anything that shows us that Paul had anything. and, you know, unfortunately, that's kind of a sad thing when you think, well, I think the Lord called me into ministry. Well, he didn't call me into ministry so I could get rich. So I know that. I knew that when I came into the ministry, and it's not going to be something that should be happening. You know, when you look at different churches, and specifically, I'll say, like the Roman Catholic Church. I mentioned in the past, I had the opportunity to travel to Tobago, and there was a people were living in shacks. I don't know what else to call them. They were just metal-formed roofs and sides, and they were partly open. I mean, the weather wasn't bad there, so they didn't have a problem with that. But they were just up on stilts, and you know, we're just driving down the road, and I see all of these so-called houses. But you know, there was a hill. I don't know if I want to call it a mountain, but it was substantially high. And I looked up there and I asked the guy who was driving, what is that? Because I could see it was really a beautiful place. And he says, oh, that's the Catholic Church. And I was like, really? These poor people are all down here and they're living in squalor, really. And that's the Catholic Church. I couldn't imagine that. And as we're going to see, Paul is like encouraging them that they're, you know, when you can do something for others, you should do something for others. And, you know, I don't know what happened. We lost that somewhere along the line. I don't know what happened. But, all right. So he was, you know, trying to encourage them and didn't do anything basically for his own benefit. So he didn't draw any attention to himself. Everything that he did was through the power of the Holy Spirit working in him. His speech was very plain. It was very focused, being God's word. And if you turn over to the second book of Corinthians, chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 2 and then drop down to 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. All right. I guess I got to start with verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestations of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So we can see this is Paul's heart, right? He's just teaching the word of God. He's not altering anything. He's not doing anything to it. It's pure word of God. And then verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So everything that he says is for Jesus Christ. And when he uses himself for anything, it's because he's using himself as a picture for Jesus. So it's never for any personal pride or glory or honor. And then over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 16. Now, you talk about a like-mindedness, right? So, you know, obviously this is not Paul now, this is Peter. And he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So again, there's a point where an apostle should be able to be honored for what they are. I mean, they're specifically chosen of God for a purpose. And, you know, Jesus himself taught these people what they needed to know. But that wasn't the intent to lift them up and make them anything greater than anybody else. And that's what Peter is saying. All right. So, let's see. I should have stayed there. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 10 and 11. He says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, you know, that's a great verse for people who don't feel like, you know, I'm not really good at public speaking or getting in front of people or whatever, right? But you see, all God is asking you to do is speak as God has directed you to speak. So, you know, God's going to give you the words, right? I mean, that's what Jesus says, right? Don't have any thought for what you're going to say when these things happen, right? So, you know, you're supposed to just let the Spirit guide the speech, and it'll come out fine. I don't know what else to tell you. It'll come out fine. So, you know, all right, so back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. And that pretty much, I mean, if you just look at the end of that scripture where it says God is witness, that kind of tells you Paul's viewpoint of things, right? He didn't want to say anything that didn't come from God's word. So he didn't fluff it up, make it sound good. He just told it like it was. And he says we, so you know he's including Silas and Timotheus with him, and reality is that it includes all people who are speaking the gospel. We don't try to make it sound like something it's not. It's just it's enough for the gospel to be what it is. People just need to know the truth, and you know the Holy Spirit does the work, right? We don't have to do the work. So, you know, hearing the word of God convicts, and the conviction gives people an understanding that they need a Savior. That's what it boils down to. So you don't say things to try to draw people in to make them feel better, because you're just deceiving them. You're not giving them the truth. And then ultimately what's going to happen, at some point they're going to find out that what you said to them wasn't right in the first place. So if they continue to grow and mature in the Lord, ultimately going to be like, well, why did that guy say this to me? You don't want that. You want to speak the truth. The truth will always stand on its own. And as they grow, they'll just grow in truth. So the truth will just continue to expand within them. All right. Okay, so God is the witness. So what that does for Paul is that means that's kind of an encouragement as well, because when you're a guy who's standing up for the truth and you're being persecuted because of it, and you know God is the witness of it, then you know that God's going to take care of all the lies. So, you know, you don't have to concern yourself with that. You don't have to worry about, you know, why is this guy prospering and I'm not, because he's telling lies. That's not our problem. That's God will handle that. So, you know, it'll all come out in the wash, as we say, right? So God is the witness. God knows the heart and all that kind of stuff, right? So if we turn over to the book of Psalms, chapter 12, And the first three verses here, it says, Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. So that's a, I won't call that a promise, but that's a, that's something God says, you know, maybe it's a promise, but it's not going to happen immediately, that kind of thing. We can't expect that it's just going to, God's going to strike them right there when it happens. But ultimately, it will come to judgment that God will take care of that. So that's kind of the negative thing that we need to keep in mind, right? It's positive for us, negative for the person who's using the flattering lips. And then over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 26. And the very last verse, verse 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. So, I mean, ultimately, you know, you can deceive people for a while, but and this is the thing that kind of is troublesome, you know, as people either, you know, as I say, are behind a podium or whatever, standing up in front of the church, and they're preaching things that are lies, all they're doing is they're bringing those that are listening to them to ruin. And that's something that, if God is the witness of it, he's going to hold them to account for that. So we don't want to be in that situation, right? We want to stick to the Word of God, preach it in truth, and let it do all the work. We're just there to be the tool that God uses for that purpose. All right. I think that's where we're going to have to stop today. All right. So I had a verse in 2 Corinthians. I guess this will be the end. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And, you know, Paul is trying to do some correction here in the church in Corinth, right? So, verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." So, you know, this is that's his motivation. You know, he knows as he's speaking to others that God is a witness of everything that he is doing. I didn't look up the scripture, but we know that all the words that are spoken, God knows. And, you know, it becomes a real burden on your heart if you feel that you've said something in error. You want to correct that, right? Or you should want to correct that anyway. And when people are teaching falsehoods on purpose, then that's really bad in the sight of God, and he'll hold them accountable for that. And it gets worse if he leads people to ruin when they do that. So we want to make sure that when we talk, you know, as the scriptures tell us, you know, that we need to be able to be ready to give an answer to all men for the reasons that are within us, right? It was close. But the hope that is with us, right? I'm sure I messed that up totally, but okay. But, you know, that's the whole idea. We got to know the words to speak out of God's word for that purpose, so that we're not deceiving people and leading them astray. And then God will do the rest. And then we know in our hearts that we did what was right in the sight of God. And then, you know, that's fine. We don't have any reason to feel like we're accountable to something if we're doing what we're supposed to do. All right. We'll close in prayer.